2 weeks ago, Adam led us in a study of several commands that Paul laid out as the letter that we've been studying starts to wind down. And just as a reminder, all of God's commands are for our good. God does not give us any command that isn't for our good. He doesn't give us any command that doesn't come out of His love for His creatures. And so he looked at several of these, walked through these commands, encourage one another, keep building each other up, respect the leaders who are over you in the Lord, live in peace with each other, warn the idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. There's to be no retaliation. Try to be kind to each other and to outsiders. You'll notice that all of these commands, each one of them relates to each other, how we are to structure our friendships and relationships. Incidentally, it's not uncommon to find Christians who believe that they don't need the church and the church doesn't need them. I'm just going to kind of go off and do it alone, and maybe I'll catch something on TV, or I'll listen to some tapes or some CDs and get some teaching there. But they believe that they don't need the church and the church doesn't need them, and God believes something different. Why else would He give us these commands? Earlier in chapter 4, Paul wrote, "It's God's will that you should be sanctified." Oh, that we would have the same attitude that Jesus had, right? When He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And here we find God's will. It says, "It's God's will that you should be sanctified." You want to know what God's will is for your life? Become holy. And once again, there was this heavy emphasis on our relationships together. Don't use others for sex. Don't be a meddler. Don't be a mooch. So we see that God, this Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing together in perfect unity and relationship from all eternity, He in whose image we are made, He cares very much about our relationships. That shouldn't surprise anyone, because we're relational in our own essence. And what is the church then all about, if not God shaping us, forming us, not as just separate individual people who maybe come together for an event on Sunday morning? Not that. But shaping and forming us into a community, building the kind of relationships that represent the restoration that He wants for us. A community, not disconnected individuals. A community that will show the world what relationships were supposed to look like really from the very beginning. Unity, genuine sacrificial love, commitment, kindness, humility, forgiveness, perseverance, and bearing with one another. And this restoration of relationships is only possible because of Jesus. He has redeemed the whole concept of relationship. Do you understand that? Do you realize what He's done? Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he says, it's not just about reconciling you to God. That's awesome. That's important. That's the main thing, obviously. But He's also reconciled us together, so much so that the Jews and Gentiles who were always at each other's throats, now there's one people. That's what God's doing. Jesus is redeeming the whole concept of relationships. He has purchased it for the purpose of perfecting it. And now we can live this out together. Not in our own strength, but by the strength of the Holy Spirit working in us and among us. This is simply living out the gospel together. That's all it is. Because He loved us, we love each other. Because He has poured His love into our hearts, now that love overflows and spills out into our lives, and it touches everyone. And when the world sees that, that's going to be a very different picture than the brokenness that they're used to seeing. Do you know that there's so much brokenness in this world? To me, it's almost overwhelming when I think about the people that I love and care about, and a lot of friends and relatives, and just the brokenness. And we can show the world something different, not on our own strength, but by the strength of the Holy Spirit in us. Didn't Jesus say this to his disciples? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you, finish it for me, if you love one another. And some people will say, oh, well, the world, they're so blind, they can't even recognize real love. They're just blind. No, they recognize it. They know love when they see it. You don't have to be a Christian to know. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. Okay? The world sees it. I think the world craves it. The world can still sense beauty to some extent. Okay? Let's show it. Let's do that. Now, having written much about the relationships with one another, Paul, for a moment, turns his attention, and I think one of the primary focuses in the final words of this letter is their relationship to God. And we're going to look at just three verses this morning and finish in a couple weeks. We're going to look at three verses, just verses 16 to 18. And you can turn there, 1 Thessalonians 5. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come humbly before you and before your word this morning, acknowledging that we are dependent upon you. Lord, I don't even want the right things. I need you to keep shaping my heart to desire what is good. I pray, God, that you would put in each one of us the desire to will what you will. Pray, God, that we would be humble. We prayed in a song this morning, Spirit, come make us humble. We pray that it wouldn't take painful circumstances to do that, Lord, but that we would be responsive to you even now. God, work in us. Please work in us for your glory and for the good of our brothers and sisters here this morning. Amen. Several thoughts occurred to me this week as I was studying this passage. And one of them is just how very far I have to go in my own journey. How much room for growth I have myself. And I hope you'll be patient with me. I am committed to growing in this area. And if you are like me and you need to grow, I hope that that's your desire too, that you will not just be willing to grow, but will seek help from others. And so let's look at these three commands that all pertain to our relationship with God. What if we were just determined to obey these? What would happen? Well, I think we would see like we've never seen before. If there's any truth to what we declared from Psalm 19 this morning, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes, I think we would see like we've never seen before. Let's look at these one by one. The first one, be joyful always. Be joyful always. The NIV is a generally good translation, I believe. that sometimes gets it wrong, like right here in verse 16. And you're probably thinking, well, how do you screw up a three-word verse? And the way you do that is by adding a word to a two-word verse, okay? This should just be two words. A better translation is rejoice always. And that's what most translations, the eight or ten that I use most commonly, I think all of them, except the NIV, say rejoice always. Do you see the difference there? One translation appears to be telling me to feel a certain feeling, right? Be joyful always. The other translation appears to be telling me to do a certain action. Rejoice always. And I think what Paul is trying to communicate isn't that I should always feel a joyful emotion, because I'm really limited in my ability to control my emotions and control the way I feel, I should say. However, I do have the power of choice when it comes to what I do. And let me say quickly, I don't want to dwell on this, but I just want to share with you my experience for what it's worth. My experience is that rejoicing leads to joy. My heart follows my hands, and my heart follows my lips a lot of times. Rejoicing leads to joy. If I obey and rejoice when I don't feel like it, joy will eventually well up in me. And it's like that for so many different things. Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And if I stand back and say, well, I don't want to pray for them because I don't feel like it, because I'm mad at them, I'm not going to do that, then that feeling of love that I want will probably never emerge in me. But if I say, okay, the command is to love regardless of what I feel, then my experience, and maybe it's your experience too, is God creates that in me eventually. So if you're saying, well, I don't just want to rejoice, I want to feel joy, I think that's legitimate. And I think the way you get there is just obeying the command. Rejoice always, Paul instructs them. And some would say, well, how can I do that? How can I rejoice when things are so bad? How can I rejoice when my circumstances are so difficult and painful? If the command was rejoice sometimes, we could do that, right? I think we could all do that. How do we rejoice when it's hard? How do we rejoice when a friend has betrayed us? How do we rejoice when you lose everything in the stock market? You know, back in 2008, people were jumping out of buildings. How do you do that? Great question. Kids, Christmas is coming up, right? Assuming that it doesn't get canceled by the Grinch. You don't believe that, do you, Jonah? No, it's not going to get canceled. Okay, so Christmas is coming up. And I want you to imagine, let's say you have a sibling. Let's just go with a brother. Let's say you have a brother who wants a bike really bad. And all year long, your brother has been hoping for and wishing for a bike, and Christmas morning comes, and there it is. He unwraps this beautiful bike. It's the best bike ever. It's got shocks, it's got pegs, and you think, lucky. And so he's just filled with joy. He's so excited. And you're happy for him. And so then you start to unwrap your gifts, and pretty soon you look over at him, and the smile has vanished from his face. And now he's really sad and gloomy. And you say, what's the matter? What's wrong? And he says, I wanted blue wrapping paper. You got blue wrapping paper, and I only got white, plain old white. What would you say to your brother in that situation? Okay, I'll take your bike. You can have the blue wrapping paper. Would you think that it's weird that he couldn't overlook such a small disappointment in light of such a great blessing? Would you think that? Now, that's far from a perfect illustration, but I think it helps us think about just keeping our lives in perspective. Because it's not just little kids that miss that. I was going to ask Abe's permission to tell this story this morning, and in the busyness, I forgot, so I'll just tell it. Parents, keep your phones close by and ready to record, because these are so precious times. And one time I wish I had it rolling. Abe was probably 3. Maybe you've heard this story before. A few of you have. Abe was probably 3, and Kay and I were in the living room, and I still remember this. He walked in the room, just a little guy. He comes in, he's like this. He goes, "You know why my eyebrows look like this?" "No." "Because I'm mad. Somebody took my shoes, and I'm mad." Abe has grown a lot. He's come out of that. It's not just little guys, though. It's all of us, right? All of us can lose perspective. All of us can. We all do it. It may not be as funny or entertaining when we do, but we all do it. Paul practiced what he preached. Let me read portions from chapter 6 of his second letter to the Corinthians. It says, "As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." Now, pay attention to what he went through, okay? He's not making this up. "In great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, genuine, yet regarded as imposters." Have you ever been misunderstood? It's not easy. Can you rejoice in that? Paul says, "Genuine, yet we were regarded as imposters. Known, yet regarded as unknown." Have you ever had someone misunderstand you that should have known better, that knew you? Paul went through that. "Dying, and yet we live on. Beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." How, despite beatings and hunger and sleeplessness and betrayals and sorrow, how could he say, "yet always rejoicing"? I think it was because he maintained a proper perspective. The little things are the little things, and the big thing is the big thing. How could he and Silas sit in that dark, dank Philippian jail? Remember what they had just gone through? It says in Acts 16 that they were beaten severely. I imagine they had bruises. I imagine their wounds were still bleeding. And in the middle of the night, what are they doing? Oh, woe is me. Rejoicing. Singing hymns of praise to God. They kept their perspective. They refused to let the little things overshadow the big thing. I think we all understand the man that was healed. He was born blind and Jesus healed him. And it says that he went away what? Rejoicing. We understand that. That makes sense. What doesn't make sense sometimes is Peter and John, dragged before the Sanhedrin, beaten, ordered not to speak in Jesus' name, released, and they went away rejoicing. And I imagine the Sanhedrin, they were looking at each other, probably saying, "Didn't we just beat them? What is going on?" It's not natural, is it? Doesn't seem that way to us. And I think we all have stories to tell. I remember Madison, when she came back from Africa, talking about this guy out in some village somewhere. And this guy just, he had nothing. And yet he rejoiced. What was his secret? What would the psychologist say? Well, he probably needs medication, right? William Lane Craig tells this story of being in a nursing home, and here is this lady who was racked with pain, and her body's all shriveled up, and she's blind. And she can't stop singing hymns of praise to God. And a lot of people say, she's nuts. She's crazy. And I think Paul would say, no, she gets it. Being able to rejoice always, I believe, is a matter of perspective. I want to illustrate it to you this way. Maybe this will help. Here's a $20 bill, and here's a dime. Ross, which one of these is bigger? This is bigger? Okay. I want to do something here. Ross, will you hold this? I would give this to Phil, but I might not get it back, okay? Hold it up for me. I can't see it. In fact, I can't even see you. What happened to it? Oh, there it is. I let this little thing get in the way, didn't I? Maybe I got too close to this and too far from that. You think that's what happened? Yeah. You can hold on to that for now, but I want it back later, okay? With interest. No, I'm just kidding. Suppose I went to Mount Everest. I always wanted to visit Mount Everest. And I got to Mount Everest, and instead I'm looking at, I've got a Band-Aid here. I'm looking at this problem on my finger. And I can't see the beauty. And I come home and someone says, how was Mount Everest? It wasn't that great, honestly. We rejoice when we keep our eyes on the big thing, our salvation in Jesus. We don't let the little things cloud our vision. That was Paul. What did he say about those beatings? What did he call them? Does anybody remember? He had a phrase for all the troubles that he had been in. I heard it. What did he call it? Light and momentary. Light? This doesn't look light, what he went through. Do you lose perspective? I do. I did the dumbest things, honestly. I can talk about Abe, but like I get upset when, oh man, I went to get gas yesterday and I didn't get it and it was $2.25 and now it's $2.55 and Kay calls me on the phone. You sound upset. I am, and I have a right to be. You know, we just lose perspective. I have salvation. I have Jesus. I have eternal life. I'm forgiven. I don't have to work to earn God's favor. I'm a son. Get this little stuff out of my way so I can rejoice. I think that's how you keep the command. I think you keep it in perspective. And I want to say this too. It's not simply a matter of, oh, we've got to think right. We've got to force ourselves to have the right perspective. I think we need to keep it in balance a little bit. Doesn't Galatians 5 say that the source of true joy is the Holy Spirit, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. So if you get a package of apples, it might say product of Michigan or product of Argentina or whatever. If you could package joy, it would say product of the Holy Spirit. He does that in us. He produces that. But I think we need to cooperate with that. I think we need to cooperate with what he's doing in us. Seek him. Yield to him. Ask him to work in you. Ask him to remind you of those big things that are true. And then obey this command in verse 16. Whether you feel like it or not, rejoice always on the good days and the bad days, because you always have reason to rejoice if you're in Christ. Next command, Verse 17, pray continually. Now, nobody that I know seems to think that this is like, take this in a real, real strict, literal sense, that you always have your head bowed and your eyes closed and talking to God. Otherwise, I'd be disobeying the command right now. And Paul would have been disobeying it when he was writing this letter. So we obviously reject that. Two common interpretations would be Paul was using hyperbole, and what he was trying to say is pray a lot. Pray, use a lot of your day to pray, okay? So maybe if you're sitting at that stoplight, maybe that's a good time to say, Lord, I'm going to such and such place. Help me to represent you well. Waitress says, I'll be right back with your drinks. It's like, you got that little bit of time. Maybe it means that you're spending hours on your knees a day. I recently asked a newer Christian, how's your prayer life? And I was shamed when he says, that's several hours a day. I'll be honest, this is one I need help in. Praying. I don't think of myself as a man of great faith, and maybe that's my problem. If you have suggestions, I'm open. If you want to ask me in a couple weeks or a couple months, Sean, are you devoting more time to prayer? Please do. That would help me. Excuses. We all have them, right? What are they? What are some of our excuses? Busy. I'm so busy. I think it was Luther who said, I'm too busy not to pray. Was it Luther that said that? Oh my, I'd stop praying, but I'm too busy. In other words, nothing I do is going to go well if I don't pray. I get distracted. Oh, I've prayed before and nothing happened. Really? How do you know? I forget to. None of those change. All of our excuses don't change the fact that we're commanded to pray continually. And in this case, too, Paul practiced what he preached. He told the Romans, I constantly pray for you. He told Timothy, I'm always praying for you. He told these Thessalonians in chapter 3 that he's praying for them all the time. We need faith. I also think that sometimes we're just too earthly minded. We're not heavenly minded. We're not thinking about the things that matter to God. If we were, we'd probably be praying more. And I say that out of experience, because when my focus gets right, it makes me want to pray more. I don't know about you. When we obey this command to pray a lot, the benefit goes beyond the whatever requests that we're asking God for. I think what it does is it leads us into a state of just greater peace, greater contentment, greater joy. And so the second interpretation of verse 17 is that praying continually is really about having a mindset, a certain kind of mindset that is always alert and responsive to God's presence. And maybe both of these are what Paul had in mind. Here's what Gary Demarest says. To pray continually establishes prayer not as a part of the Christian life, but as all of it. Isn't that an interesting perspective? Reminds me of an old Keith Green song, Make My Life a Prayer to You. Make my life, my whole life, I want to be a prayer to God. Do you know that you are not supposed to go for long stretches of your day, 5, 6, 8, 10 hours of your day, not realizing that God is with you? You're not supposed to. You're not supposed to go for long stretches of your day out of communication with God, unaware of His presence. It's not what the Christian life is supposed to look like. Late Francis Schaeffer talked about a practical atheism that afflicts God's people, where we We say the right things, and we even believe the right things, but the way that we act is not in accordance with our beliefs. And some might say, well, that's impossible, but no, I think there's something to it. But he's saying a lot of people who confess Christ actually live like practical atheists. And one of the things that he mentioned there was prayer. The world, we can't expect them to pray if they, you know, if they're naturalists and they think that no one's listening, it'd be silly for them to pray. But for us, it should be a natural thing to just go about our day realizing that God is with us, that God cares, that He hears us. Here's an interesting concept. One author says, basically, look, we're always thinking, right? Our minds are always active. We are constantly processing things mentally. So if that is the case, why not convert our constant thinking into constant prayer? So, for example, instead of worrying about that lost friend or that lost child, instead of worrying about that, why not make that a prayer instead? Lord, you know what's going on in their life. Instead of thinking, what if A, and I sure hope not B, how about praying for A and saying, God, please prevent B? Does that make sense? Wherever your mind goes, turn it into a prayer, if possible, with both requests and thanksgiving. Which leads us to the last of these three commands, verse 28. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Read someone one time, I read a book, and it was said, see, you're supposed to give thanks for all circumstances, because anything that's going on in your life, God has brought that into your life. And I think there's a subtle distinction. Does it say give thanks for all circumstances? In all circumstances. What I think Paul is telling the Thessalonians and us is that for each one of us, all of us have very different set of circumstances. Some of you, work's going great, things at home aren't so hot. Others, it's the reverse. Some people are moving. Some people are switching jobs. Some people are going through difficult times with their health. Other people are going through who knows what. Maybe it's financial issues. It doesn't matter. Nobody here would have the exact same set of circumstances. Nobody. And Paul's saying that it doesn't matter. Regardless of the circumstances in which you find yourself, give thanks. For this is God's will for you. Always a reason to thank God. And you think about the stoners. I don't think Angie is thanking God for the cancer, but I think she's thanking God for the people in her life. A faithful and caring husband, a loving family, all of you, medical technology, you know, these types of things, his constant provision, his constant presence. Whatever your circumstances, there's always a reason to thank God. If a friend has betrayed you, you don't thank God for that. He didn't do it, right? But you thank God that he's the true friend. And that you have other people in your life who will never leave you. Whatever you're going through, you can thank God. And if you're sitting there saying, I'm the exception, my situation's so bad that I can't thank God, then I think that's, how do I say it? I think it's just, you're deceiving yourself. We wouldn't need a command if it was thank God in the good times, right? You wouldn't need the command. There's that leper that came back to Jesus. Remember, he healed those lepers and one came back. I think we think, oh, I would be the guy that came back. But he was outnumbered, right? How many stayed? How many didn't come back? Anybody remember? Nine of them. Nine to one. Even in the good times, sometimes you can forget God. Even in the blessings. Paul says in all circumstances. In all circumstances, identify things to thank him for. Put the big thing right in front of your face and push the little stuff off to the side and thank him. I'd like to go into greater detail on that subject, but we're actually going to focus on this next week, the role of gratitude, the place of gratitude in the Christian life. And so we're going to prepare for Thanksgiving by looking at that. But in this day and age, when we are really so driven by our emotions, it's never been easier for advertisers and marketing people. We're so driven by our emotions in this day and age. What if I don't feel like rejoicing? What if I don't feel like praying? What if I don't feel like giving thanks? Do it anyway. Do the right thing, regardless of how you feel. If you were here Sunday night to hear Wendy Rashad's testimony, I was so blessed by that. And I heard from a lot of people the same thing. Just really blessed by those words. But understand something. It wasn't until when, and she would tell you this, it wasn't until Wendy submitted to the Word of God in spite of her feelings that God brought the blessing and the freedom that he had wanted for her all along. In light of this new life that we have in Christ, let's live the gospel out in this way. And so this week, I want to challenge you. It's okay. This is give you some marching orders. This week, put your focus on these three verses and these three commands and say, regardless of how I feel, I'm going to strive to do this. And maybe you'll need to find somebody, find a friend or talk to your spouse and just say, I'm really going to work on this week. So will you help me? Maybe midweek, ask me how that's going. But I'm just going to challenge you. What if we all did this? What if we all just in everything rejoice, in everything pray, in everything give thanks? My goodness, it would just I typically avoid these kind of statements because they sound cliche. But I think that it would revolutionize us individually and as a church. I think the world would notice. Okay, so that's the challenge today. See what God will do in you when you yield to him in that way. And